As we go through this workshop, we want to sharpen our skills in understanding and applying text. We want to work on our skill of biblical exposition. So if I'd give you a definition of expository preaching, I would say exposition or expository preaching is when the words and goal of the text in canonical context control the words and goal of the text in contemporary context. If I just took the words context out, it's when the words and goal of the text control the words and goal of the lesson, of the sermon, of the preaching. And so we want to think about how to understand the words and goal of a text in Old Testament history, in Old Testament narrative, so we can preach God's word faithfully, accurately, and confidently. This morning for my devotions, I was in John 21. And as I was reading this morning, the Lord telling Peter twice, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." And we know from Jesus quoting Deuteronomy when he faced Satan in the wilderness, when Satan told Jesus to turn stones into bread, Jesus said, "Man must not live on bread alone, but on what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God." That's how we live. God's words give life. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, renewing the soul, giving life to the soul. Some years ago, I found myself in jury duty down the street from where I live on a murder case. And as I sat there on the jury, you see people go and take the stand. They testify there, and they're asked to give an oath. And the oath they're asked to give is, we promise to tell what? The what? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing what? But the truth, right? Nothing but the truth. We promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's what we need to do as Christians. When we come to God's word and we tell people we're speaking of God's word, we need to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And at Simeon Trust, we like to draw pictures. And so here's a picture. What is this a picture of? What is it? Let me give you another picture here. What's that? A line, right? It's a line. And so that's the picture. And the principle is we must stay on the line of Scripture, never adding to it or taking away from it. We must stay on the line of Scripture. And so if I was going to do it this way, my colors are messed up because there's like inverted colors here. Let me just call this scriptural truth. If this is the line of scriptural truth, then we must never go above the line or below the line. We must stay on the line of Scripture, never adding to it, going above it, and never taking away from it. This is a conviction. We communicate biblical truth. So stay on the line. Stay on the line. We want to tell the whole truth. That's the line. But if we don't tell the whole truth, if we say true things but not the whole truth, we're going under the line, right? We're taking away from it. We're telling some truth but not the whole truth. We're going under the line. If we tell the whole truth and additionally with some other things that are not part of the truth, we're going above the line. We're telling the whole truth and then some. And that's also straying from the line. So again, to stay on the line, we're telling the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. A question I want you to consider that I'll ask you a little bit more later when we actually work through one of the texts is, why are we as expositors, why are we as preachers and teachers of the Bible tempted, why might we be tempted to take away from the truth? Why might we be tempted to add to the truth? Actually, let me ask you now, just if anything comes to your mind. What are some reasons we as preachers and teachers of God's word, why would we ever be tempted to go above or below the line? Anyone? Fear of man, right? Okay. So fear of man, what'd you say? I'm sorry. Relevancy. And what do you mean by that? Okay. Okay, so maybe tempted to add stuff to it to make it feel more relevant. And Matt, when you said fear of man, what does that take away or add in what ways? Yeah. I mean, when was the last time you heard or said, maybe not you, maybe others, like where you've heard the word condemnation or damnation in a sermon? Yeah, I mean, that's a hard truth, right? And that could be an uncomfortable thing to say. So that could be another temptation. What else might be a pressure? Yeah. Okay. What do you mean by that? Okay, because we fail to study and grasp it ourselves, we're not able to communicate if we're not getting the whole truth ourselves from our study of the text. Excellent. Any others? Personal agenda, what do you mean? Yes, we got a building project. So what book are we going to? Nehemiah, right? Build the wall. Yeah, and was that where we're going there? Yes, so yes. A personal agenda, it could be a church agenda, a real pastoral or church need. But yeah, that can drive it in a way that goes astray. And so let's look at a passage here. There's a lot more reasons we could give. Let's go to 1 Samuel. We're in Samuel. So 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 15. Okay. 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 15. Let's work through this one together, and then we'll do some in smaller groups. But let's have a brother stand and read this text nice and loud for everyone. 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 15. Do I have a volunteer to stand and read for us? And let me give you the question, even as we get to this passage. Saul's going to claim in verse 13. Saul's going to claim, I'm in the wrong chapter here. I'm in 16. In verse 13, Saul's going to claim, I have carried out the Lord's instruction. So the question is, did he? Or did he not? Did he or did he not? Did he go above the line? Did he go below the line? And in what specific way? All right, so let's get a volunteer to stand and read 1 Samuel 15, 1 through 15.
Samuel said to Saul, Yahweh sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. So now obey the voice of the words of Yahweh. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. How he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that he has and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, infant and nursing baby, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Then Saul summoned the people and numbered them at Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart. Go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you. You showed loving kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul struck the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he seized Agag, the king of Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. And they were not willing to devote them to destruction, but everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. Then the word of Yahweh came to Samuel, saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not established my words. And Samuel became angry and cried out to Yahweh all night. Then Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, and it was told to Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, then turned and proceeded on down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of Yahweh. I have established the word of Yahweh. But Samuel said, What then is this sound of the sheep in my ears and the sound of the oxen which I am hearing? And Saul said, They have brought them from the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to Yahweh your God, but the rest we have done.
Thanks, brother. Okay, so he says, I have established the word of the Lord. Did Saul stay on the line? Yes or no? Okay, what ways did he go above or below the line? What do you guys think? Anyone? What do you guys see in here? What's that? He spared sheep and goats and Agag the king. And so is that going above the line or below the line? Where is the line? Let's see. What's the line defined? What's God's words of instruction to Saul? Okay, devote to destruction all and don't spare them. He does spare them. And so is that going above the line or below the line? Below. He does kill a lot. He does kill a lot of them, right? Almost all of them. But does he kill all of them? No. So So Saul there is going below the line, and yet he's claiming that he obeyed and stayed on the line. Let's read 16 through 23 and see how else might Saul have strayed from the line. Can another volunteer read 16 through 23?
Samuel said to Saul, "Stop, I will tell you what the Lord said to me this night." And he said to him, "Speak." And Samuel said, "Though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord set you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, the fight and fight against them all until they are consumed.' Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal." And Samuel said, "Has the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings, sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fast of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you rejected the merciful Lord, he has also rejected you from being king."
All right, and so, thank you. When you look at verses 20 through 21, when you see 20 and 21, he's accused again of not obeying the Lord and straying from the line. And he says, "I did obey the Lord. I went on the mission the Lord gave me. I brought back King Agag of Amalek." Is that going above the line or below the line? He's saying, "I did obey the Lord. I brought him back." Is that going above the line or below the line? Below, because he didn't kill him. But he's also saying, "I obeyed the Lord by bringing him back," as if the Lord commanded him to bring him back. And then there's one other thing he says at the end of 21. What else did he do with his sheep and goats? Why did he bring them back? To what? To sacrifice them to the glory of God. I want to honor the Lord. I want to honor the Lord. And so I brought the best back to honor the Lord. Is he honoring the Lord? Yes or no? No, but how is he not honoring the Lord? By going above or below with bringing them back? What's that? Above. Why? Why? He's adding to the command. God didn't command you to bring back the best, right? He didn't command you to bring back the best. And so he's going above the line. He's not staying on the line. We must stay on the line of Scripture and not go above it or below it. And what were the consequences for Saul? We read in 22 and 23. What are Saul's consequences for going above and below the line? He's rejected by God. There are dire consequences, brothers, for you and for your hearers, when you go above the line or below the line. Let's look at another passage here. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. So you're going to read this in your groups with a partner beside you. Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 14. I want you to look at that passage. And I want you to answer these questions, and then we'll discuss it together, but answer it in your group. What is the line according to these verses? What is the line according to these verses? Secondly, How is Moses faithful to this line? How is Moses faithful to the line? Okay. And then third is how was Israel to stay on the line? Okay. In what way was Israel to stay on the line? So go ahead and read that with your partner, read it out loud, and then discuss these questions together. Oops. All right, brothers, let's pull this together here. It's a little bit less than a minute. Things are dying down here. All right, let's answer these questions together, all right? You guys discussed some of it. Let's think about these things together. So we have the command in verse 2, right? You guys see the command in verse 2? You must not add anything to what I command or take away anything from it. So there's a command. Don't add and don't take away. There's a principle. Stay on the line. Don't add to or take away from it. So what is the line? What do you guys see? And what verses might point to what the line is in this passage? What is the line? Verse 1, what's the line there?
Listen to the statutes and judgments so that you may go in and take possession.
Okay, so statutes and judgments that that Moses is teaching, right? It says that I am teaching you. So Moses's communication or Moses's teaching of the statutes and judgments. Where else do you see the line? Verse 2, what is it there? Not to add or take away from what I command. Okay, what else? Verse 6, what is that? Okay, the commandments. It's called the commandments in verse 6.
Verse 13 talks about
the
covenant.
Yeah, verse 13 talks about the covenant, and it gets more specific with what? The Ten Commandments. So the covenant as a whole, and then the Ten Commandments specifically. In verse 8, it's called the law, or the teaching as well, the ordinances, the entire law that I set before you today. And so, yeah, so you have a lot of different ways Moses is communicating. It's his teaching. It's the covenant. It's the Ten Commandments. It's the statutes and ordinances and judgments of God. Stay on that line and don't add to it or take away from it. Now, how does Moses describe his own faithfulness to the line? Yeah, exactly. So I've taught it just as God commanded me. I didn't add to it. I didn't take away from it. I did it just as God commanded me. Excellent. Anywhere else? Yeah, exactly. So he's doing it just as what the Lord commanded and gave him. He's faithfully following that line. And so we are as well. In what way was Israel to stay on the line? So if Moses is doing it and he's staying on the line, how was Israel to stay on the line? Okay, verse 9. So keeping it diligently yourself, but not just yourself, also your children. If you're going to perpetuate this onto future generations, you must also teach them to stay on that same line of what God has taught. Nothing more, nothing less. Okay, anything else? Okay, listen and do them. And then verse 2, the command, very, very, most explicitly, don't add to it or take away from it. So this fourth question, what are the consequences? If Israel, so let's ask both of these questions. If Israel strays from the line, what are the consequences? And if they stay on the line, what are the consequences? Anyone see the consequences for straying from the line? Okay, what's there? Yeah, so some of the Israelites strayed from the line and went into idolatry and immorality, and God destroyed them. So what's the consequence for straying from the line? Destruction from God. Judgment from God for straying into idolatry and immorality. It's not a light thing. It's not a theoretical thing to stay on the line. It's not an intellectual or theological exercise. This is the judgment of God if you stray from this line. What are the benefits of staying on the line? The consequences of staying on the line. What do you guys see for that one? Right. So they're going to be seen as wise for keeping the statutes of God. And who's going to see them? They're going to be seen by who? By the nations. So the nations will see them as a wise people with their God. And so when the nations see Israel, they're going to ask about their God. And who is their God? Yahweh, their God. They're going to shine the light of Yahweh to the nations. They'll be what we learn in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, God's own possession. But what do priests do? Priests mediate the blessing of God. And Israel, as the great nation, was to be the nation that mediates the blessing of God to the nations by staying on the line. As you stay on the line, you will fulfill your role as the holy nation and kingdom of priests among the nations, so that nations would come and inquire and learn that there is only one true creator God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See what's at stake? The benefits of staying on the line? Yeah, so we must, brothers, not add or subtract, but stay on the line. Let's look at another passage. Where's the first time the line got distorted in the Bible? Genesis, right? So let's go to Genesis. Okay, turn to Genesis 3. 1 through 5, and let's ask the, so read this with your partner in your small group there, and then let's ask the question, who is adding to and subtracting from the line, and how, okay? And we'll think through this more, but that's the first question to ask here. Who is adding to the line? Who is adding or subtracting? And how are they doing it, okay? So go ahead and read that out loud. with a partner? And then how are they going above or below the line? All right, brothers, let's pull this back together here. Who is adding and or subtracting from the line, and how are they doing it? What do you guys got? The question is Eve and the serpent. Anyone else? So there's a conversation between Eve and the serpent. So I guess it's just both of them, right? Eve and the serpent. So how is Eve going above or below the line? What does she add? Okay. And that's in verse 3, right? About the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you must not eat it or touch it or you will die. So she's adding. How do we know that's adding? Yeah, we know earlier, chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Yeah, so there's no, touch it is not there, yet she adds to the line there. Okay. What else? Does Eve, anything else Eve does? Right, I mean, in chapter 2, where's Eve? At 2, 16 and 17. I mean, Eve isn't created until 2:22, I guess? Yeah. 2:22. So yeah, it was given to Adam. Adam was the one to communicate that. And so did he stray from line, or what's Adam's, what might you think Adam's role was in this? Okay, so maybe Adam was a little sloppy with his communication. Maybe Adam added first and Eve is echoing it, or maybe Adam did it faithfully and Eve is adding to it, but somehow there's an addition that got into this. Okay, what about the serpent? He added, how did he add? Not the single tree, right? So the prohibition was for one tree, and that is true, that's the line. But when you add more trees to it, that's an additional command, right? So there's adding. Anything else the serpent does? Yeah, there's a conjecture there of a hope or something to look forward to, a false hope, or the way he's framing it. Yeah, that's an addition of, here's the reward or here's the payoff if you do this. Good. I've been to many Sabian Trust workshops. I'm not sure if I've heard that before. That's excellent, brother. What else? He's by saying what? You will not surely die, because the command or the word was, you will die, right? So you're going to get something less than that consequence. And so there's something of a belittling, a denying of the consequence. And is that going below the line? Is that destroying the line? Either way, we know it's a distortion of straying from the line by saying, you will not surely die. And then when we ask, how was Eve supposed to know what God said? Our brother already pointed out that Adam was given the command. So Adam, and where was Adam during this conversation? Where do you get that? I know that was in verses 1 through 5, but where do you get that? Who was standing beside her? That's verse 6, right? Yeah, so Adam right there, he should be proclaiming the line. He should be guarding the line there and communicating to the serpent and to the woman what the line is. And yet, instead of doing that, he fails to keep the line. Now, let's think about the consequences, or not the consequences yet, but let's think about, well, the consequences is death, as we know. But let's think about the upshot of going above and below the line. So when you go above the line, when you go above the line, when you go below the line, so when you go above the line, what kind of God does that portray? So if Eve is saying, you shall not eat it or touch it or you'll die, what does that show of God? Or what does that, I guess when you're adding to the commands of scripture, what is that? What do we call that theologically? Legalism, right? Legalism, right? When you add to the line, you're adding extra laws. Extra laws, and that's legalism. What about when we subtract from God's commands?
License.
Liberalism or license, right? License. Licentiousness. Actually, let's... Yeah, licentious. How do you spell licentiousness? I don't even know how to spell it. I'm just going to say license, right? You know what I mean? Licentiousness, right? Being loose on God's commands, not doing everything God commands. And either way, when he says, if you eat it, you're going to be like God, and God doesn't want you to be like him. What is that portraying God as? Harsh, mean, right? So by adding this new hope of this alternative hope, you portray God as mean, as not good, right? Portray God as not good when you're adding to what, because God is good, right? And all of God's words reveal his goodness. And when you add to his words, or even if you take away from them, either way, when you're adding or taking away, when you're distorting the line, you're distorting a vision of God that's true. And the goodness of God is being hidden. And there's an alternative view of God where God is seen as harsh and mean and not good. And so when we go above the line, brothers, in our preaching, we could tend towards legalism and moralism, right? Where the idea is now, if you do these things, you'll have this kind of reward, or God will accept you, or some other distorted view of God there. And on the backside, when you are falling short, you give into licentiousness and lawlessness, we could even say, right? You have lawlessness where God does give laws, but lawlessness and independence from God, which could be also antinomian, we could say, where you become your own law, right, unto yourself. You reject the law of God and you become the law. And either way, the consequences for going above and below the line, which Adam and Eve distort the line and they eat the fruit, and the consequences are what? Our death. Not just for them. I mean, all of us. We deal with the consequences of their straying from the line every single moment of our lives, right? We're all feeling the consequences of death and sin and evil and brokenness in this world. Now, praise God. God's going to redeem all of that to even a better way than the Garden of Eden through Christ. So praise be to God for the gospel. But the consequences and the harshness and the brokenness of it, we all experience because Adam and Eve strayed from the line. And then we think about Adam's role, where his role is to communicate the line to Eve. And yet he doesn't preach that word faithfully. And so God has to come in with a word in Genesis 3:15, now a word of hope, right? And a word of, and then a sacrifice where he covers them because the serpent distorts the line. And so God comes back in to restore the truth. Is the serpent still distorting the line today? Yeah? I'm preaching through Revelation in our church. And you know, the serpent is also called the dragon. And he has the two beasts, the ones that come from the sea and the one that comes from the earth. I just preached that from Revelation 13. And if you want to know if that second beast that comes from the earth deceives, he looks like the lamb, but he speaks like the dragon. Jesus is the lamb. He looks like Jesus, but his words are satanic words. If you want to know, does that wreak havoc in the church in Revelation? Revelation 2 and 3 is that. When you look at Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches losing their first love, lukewarmness, tolerating false teaching in the church, tolerating members holding a false teaching in the church, being content with your reputation as a church, leaving works incomplete and thinking God accepts you, feeling the pressure to give in and capitulate to the pressures of the world. So the serpent continues to distort the line, not just in the world, but in the church and in the pulpit. And in the pulpit. And so, brothers, we need to stay on the line, never adding to it or taking away from it. So how are we going to do this? How do we do this? Well, how do we stay on the line? Let's turn to Hebrews 3:7, okay? Turn to Hebrews 3:7 and read this with a partner and tell me two amazing things about this first part of the verse, the first phrase of the verse. So just read the first phrase of Hebrews 3:7 and see if you guys could pick out two amazing things, two peculiar things about this phrase. Go ahead and read that and point out the two peculiar things. All right, brothers, what do you got here? What's something peculiar? What stands out about Hebrews 3:7? I know it's really vague to say, what's an amazing thing? What do you guys see? The Spirit speaks. Why is that amazing? Because God speaks. But when he says the Spirit speaks to us, what is he quoting? Today, if you hear his voice, which is from what? Psalm 95, the psalmist said, today, if you hear his voice. Did the Holy Spirit take a pen and write that on a scroll? No, a psalmist wrote that, right? And yet, it's not saying the psalmist says, that would be true. But to say the Holy Spirit says, is to say that the Spirit is speaking through the actual text. God, the Spirit, speaks through human words, through the human text, the scriptural text. That's amazing to say the Holy Spirit says. What's the second thing that's amazing? We could hear his voice today. It's good. Anyone else? Can you catch it? It's a tense of a word. Present tense, the Holy Spirit says, he is saying. The author of Hebrews is writing this in the first century. When was Psalm 95 written? Hundreds of years before. You could say the Holy Spirit said 100 years ago, 500 years ago, when the psalmist wrote it, but he didn't just say it then. He is what? He's saying it now. The amazing thing is that the Holy Spirit speaks today through the scripture as you guys preach. And so if we were thinking about the line here, let me just redo the line. Here's an extra thick line. If this is the line of scripture that we're to stay on, we could say, we said scriptural truth. It's this, whoops, sorry, I'm still on that really big. It is the Spirit speaking. So when you come to the pulpit and you preach, or when you're taking the Bible and you're opening it to someone, we're not just saying what the Bible said. If you're going to stay on the line in your sermon today, you need to come up behind the pulpit and say to your people, the Spirit says today to you. And when you say that, you better stay on the line. To claim that the Spirit says something that the Spirit didn't say, if you add or subtract when you are preaching today in 2025, what the scriptural text said centuries ago, millennia ago, if you stray from that line, there are dire consequences for your people. Brothers, you have to stay on the line and not go above or beyond, and not go above or below. So how can we do this? Let me just briefly say how to do this. If you have the text today, if you have the text and you're trying to get the word to us today, and you're getting it to us today, and you want to give this word, you want to get it going this way. The problem is we have so many presuppositions and agendas and pressures that there are breaks in this line where we can go astray and go off the line, okay? With these different breaks, we can stray this way and go that way and go above and below the line, and we might not stay on the line to get it to us today. So instead of doing that, we want to follow three different lines to get to this, to stay on the line, okay? So we want to go, first, instead of going straight, we want to go to this. If I had to give you a triple check, the first check is we want to do exegesis, right? Exegesis, which is, what is the text saying to them then? To the original audience. I'm going to be big on this in my lecture later in this afternoon. The first audience. What is the author, the psalmist, saying in Psalm 95 to the first audience? You have to get that first before you say what it means to your people today. But you don't just stay there. If you need to, because that text is in light of the whole canon, the Holy Spirit just didn't say Psalm 95. He said Genesis through Revelation, right? The whole canon. And the whole canon, so if you take this in canonical context, it points to Christ, right? And so you need to say, what is it saying to the original audience? How does this text legitimately connect to Christ in canonical context? Because it's a text of the Bible in light of the whole text of the Bible. So you need to see it pointing to Christ in canonical context. And Ryan will be talking about that tomorrow. And then you take it to today. So this is what we would call theological reflection. And to be honest, theological reflection actually goes to the other side as well. Because if you're going to do theological reflection here in persuasion, your persuasion still has to be theologically framed. Your application still has to be theologically framed. So you need to, instead of going straight from the text to your people today, first you go with exegesis. What does it say to them then? And then what does it say in connection to Christ in canonical context? In light of the whole Bible, because we want to stay biblical, because the Spirit inspired the whole thing. And then how does it apply to us today? How does it apply to us today in a way that's theologically, biblically, and textually accurate and fitting? Then we say the Holy Spirit says, and we stay on the line. Now this is what we are doing with our worksheets, just so you know. How many questions are on the worksheet? 7 questions. And these 7 questions take you along this framework, okay? Question 1, 2, and 3 is this part, right? it gets you to what is it saying to them then. So the first question about structure, and Ryan's going to talk about that after our break. And then we have the question, the thing on context, number two. I'll talk about that this afternoon. And then from the context, you get to the main point to the original audience. And then you reflect on how that connects to Jesus Christ in canonical context. That's theological reflection. That's question number four on your worksheet. And then once you know how it what it said to them then, how it points to Christ, now you got to say, well, what are you saying to your people? What's your main point to your audience? How are you going to outline that? And then what are the applications you're going to make to say the Holy Spirit says? And if you do these seven things, these are seven checks to make sure that you stay on the line, not adding to it, not subtracting from it. That's the principle. So stay on the line.